Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be reading the verses 6 through 10 of Galatians 6. And keep in mind that in your bulletins this morning, I have an outline of this morning's message, along with a structure in there concerning the text, so you may want to keep that in mind as you listen this morning. I think it is helpful as well. Looking this over this morning again, I thought I probably should have worded it or numbered it or lettered it, I guess you could say, A, B, and then C, D, and E should probably be 1, 2, and 3 flowing out of B. But nevertheless, I think you'll be able to follow along just fine, and we'll just begin with our scripture reading and go right into our message. So let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. I'll be reading from Galatians 6, the verses 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Galatians chapter 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of the book of Galatians, we have some familiar verses that are often used by Christians in different situations. Maybe you've used them in these ways. For example, as you look at verses 7 through 9, you understand that quite often this is summed up, reap what you sow. In other words, if you do the works of the flesh, you will reap the corruption of the flesh, something maybe a mom or a parent might say to a wayward child. Perhaps you've heard verse 6 used or quoted at congregational meetings when a vote is about to be taken on the pastor's salary. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Perhaps you have heard verse 10 used for a diaconal report, where the deacons are explaining to the congregation their role and how they see it in terms of diaconal funds. And then they look at verse 10 and say, so then as we have had opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, meaning the focus of that diaconal work and aid is first of all, especially for the household of faith, and then for the world around them. But have you ever asked yourself, when you read these verses, how is it that these verses all fit together? We've heard these verses quoted at various times and in different situations, but now as we come to the end of the letter, is that what the Apostle Paul is doing? Is he simply just sharing with us a few sort of helpful, pious things that we as Christians must do and remember that aren't related to one another and the surrounding verses? Is verse 6 limited to specific situations like the pastor's salary? Is verse 8 only about the wayward Christian, reap what you sow? Is verse 10 only about a verse for guidance to deacons in terms of how to distribute the funds? What does reap what you sow have to do with a pastor's salary? Or perhaps helping the household of faith? Well, the key for us this morning is to understand how we must approach these verses in the context of the book of Galatians. The key is to understand where these verses are, where this text is in the book of Galatians, and then to carefully look at the structure of this text and how it helps us understand that this is much more than just pious advice, but to understand that these verses reflect the entire message of the letter and specifically related to what the Apostle Paul has to instruct the Galatians for in this important letter. Now, you remember, first of all, as we have gone through this letter of Galatians, one of the key themes throughout most of the book is the Apostle Paul defending the doctrine of justification by faith. We know that in the context of this letter and in how it was used as the apostle wrote it, the Judaizers were telling the Galatian Christians that there was something more they needed to do to be saved. Yes, believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Know that He's forgiven your sins when He died on the cross. But to really be saved, you must be circumcised, or you must follow Jewish particular ceremonial laws, is what the Judaizers were saying. You need to become a Jewish Christian. And so these Galatians have fallen into this type of thinking that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough for them, that they need to do a work of the flesh as well to be saved. The Apostle Paul has responded to this error throughout the book, calling it another gospel, saying that those who teach such things should be called or declared anathema. Throughout the book, throughout this letter, he has faithfully defended that particular error in terms of salvation by Jesus Christ alone when it comes to justification. But as we now come to the end of the letter, as he comes to his conclusion, we have, perhaps, these Galatians Christians thinking to themselves, well, if I'm saved, and I know Jesus Christ did it all, why then do I have to be faithful unto Him in terms of obedience? What is it about the flesh that I have to do? If it doesn't save me, why not give in to the flesh? It doesn't make a difference anyway whether I'm saved. Jesus did that. Would God really require of me obedience in such a way when it doesn't really count for my salvation? And so at the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to them concerning these things. He is speaking to them about what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, to be in union with Him, and then life in the Spirit. We saw this in verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We saw this in verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, we also keep in step with the Spirit. Living in the Spirit, belonging to God the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit upon you. And he contrasted at the end of that chapter the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And now, as we look carefully at chapter 6 of Galatians, our text fits right in there. Our text is written from the perspective of living in the Spirit. You don't give in to the flesh, the apostle is saying. You don't sort of fall into this kind of thinking, well, Jesus has saved me, so my works don't matter. Or the works of the flesh, which are ever before me, why not just go and live and do as I please? The Apostle Paul is speaking about that at the end of the letter. And in particular in our text today, in particular in Galatians 6, verses 5, or verses 6 through 10. Now on your outlines, I have laid out for you a particular structure of these verses, a structure which is built around repeated vocabulary. There is a center to these verses, a center where you will see there is a direct antithesis in verse 8. Sow to his own flesh will reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. We'll look carefully at that verse in a moment. The rest of the passage, the rest of these verses, flows around that center. And if you're going to understand how the good things that are supposed to be shared with the one who teaches, and the good to everyone, especially the household of faith, of verse 10, if you're to understand those verses, you need to understand the center and how it flows out into the outer layers of the text. So let's begin this morning with point C on your outlines. I called it now point one, which flows out of the structure of the text, built first of all on verse 8. Verse 8 tells us this: for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, I mentioned that this verse is a direct antithesis. You notice, even more than what my outline, how much repetition. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. And because you see this antithesis, you understand that what Paul is saying is much more than simply a parent saying to a child, well, if you engage in the works of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption in your earthly life. Now, that's true, isn't it? Reap what you sow. And it is true if you engage in the works of the flesh. If you engage, as Paul has told us in verse 19 of chapter 5, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. If you engage in idolatry, that is, something in this world becomes more important to you than God. If you engage, as he does at the end, he lists drunkenness and orgies and the like, pleasures of this world which take you away on your focus from God. If you engage in those things, your life will be a life full of corruption. That's true. But as you look at the structure of this verse and the repetition in the first part and the last part, you notice that the corruption, see, has even more of an earthly focus. Because as the verse ends, you see, from the flesh reap corruption. But as the verse ends, what does it say? From the Spirit reap eternal life. The Spirit is talking about eternity. When you reap, sow the Spirit and reap the Spirit, we're talking about much more than, well, long life on the earth. We all want our children, as we give them advice for the future, we want them to obey God because we want them to live long life on the earth and not suffer corruption. But what Paul is speaking about at the center of these verses is not simply advice so you can live a long life. He's talking about eternal life, you see. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. His focus is eternal life, just as his focus in the first part of that verse is more than earthly corruption. It is eternal corruption. He is connecting it with what he has said in chapter 5 as he listed the works of the flesh. Things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this has been the mentality, you see, of these Judaizers. This is what they are teaching the Galatian Christians. That you can do a work of the flesh to be saved. And it starts for them with circumcision, maybe some Jewish laws. And right away you start thinking, well, you know what? I'm doing what God says in his law, what these Judaizer Christians are telling me, and I'm pretty good. And now Paul is saying, wait a minute here. reap what you sow. The one who sows to his own flesh, the one that starts thinking that way, what happens to you? You will from the flesh reap not eternal life, corruption. But the one who understands who they are in Christ, the one who understands what it means that Christ did it all and that they are in him and that his Spirit has come down from heaven on the day of Pentecost and for all believers ever since, and that Spirit is upon them, and they sow their life in the Spirit, they will reap eternal life. Now, what does that mean in terms of eternal corruption, eternal life, sowing the flesh, sowing the Spirit? We need more information than just this antithesis the Apostle Paul is making right at the center of this text in verse 8. Well, to understand it better, you see, you notice the layers of our text. And again, on your outlines, I've highlighted for you some repeated vocabulary. And you notice in verse 7 that at the end of the verse, Paul says, whatever one sows, he will reap. And you notice in verse 9, at the end of the verse again, for in due season we will reap. The fact that he repeats the word reap, and he's speaking about reaping, connects verse 7 and verse 9 in what he is saying to us in verse 8. And as verse 8 functions as the center of our text, verse 7 and verse 9 help us better understand what he is telling us, what he implies for us to know in that antithesis of verse 8. Well, what is it? Let's look at the beginning of verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, remember what we said at the beginning of the sermon in terms of the context of these verses in Galatians. The Galatian believer has been reading through this letter, just as you have heard this letter preached, and you have been reminded again and again that Christ did it all for you on the cross. You can't do anything for salvation. No work of the flesh will save you. Only what Christ did. And then the believer starts to think, well, you know, if Christ did it all for me, well, why do I have to be so concerned about my obedience? Why do I not just give in to the works of the flesh and the pleasures of the world that are around me? And, you know, it seems like so-and-so over there, I mean, he lives that way and seems like he's okay. Well, in verse 7, you see, the Apostle Paul is beginning to address what he nails in the first part of verse 8. Do not be deceived, you see. The apostle knows that even Christians can deceive themselves. They start to think of themselves as pretty good. Or maybe they followed the Judaizer advice and they've gone and said, okay, well, you know what? I was circumcised and I'm doing what those Judaizers are telling me to do. And you know what? I'm maybe even a little better than those people over there because they didn't do that. And the Christian today starts to think to himself, well, you know, I go to church twice on Sunday or faithfully when I can. And, you know, I try to do the right thing and how I live and faithfully go to work every day. You know, and, you know, maybe I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm certainly better than so-and-so over there. And then you start to think, well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, and so is really this sin so bad? Paul says, do not be deceived. You cannot deceive God. God's not deceived. You're the one, you see, who by your focus on the works of the flesh begin to deceive yourself and start to think you're pretty good. And Paul says, don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by that kind of thinking, because why? God is not mocked. Now, what he is saying is, if you start to think that way, if you start to think, you know, what I'm doing, that sin, that's not so bad. I mean, my life is better than so-and-so over there, and this person over there, you know, they don't go to church, and that, but, you know, it's probably okay. Paul says, you know what? That is mocking God. And God is not to be mocked. When you justify yourself and justify your sins as if it's okay, and it doesn't really matter, does it? Because it doesn't affect my salvation, and I know I'm saved in Jesus Christ alone, and, you know, it's probably all right. Paul says that is mocking God. You've deceived yourself. You're in your mind thinking these things are okay, and God is not mocked, because what does God do? Last part of the verse. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. And what is that reaping? What is reaped from sowing the works of the flesh is corruption. And we just established it's not just earthly corruption that is established, but eternal corruption. That's what the works of the flesh do. God is not mocked. If you claim to be a believer, if you claim to think in your mind, like the Judaizers were telling those Christians in Galatia, that you're a pretty good person, that you're not so bad, that, you know what, you're better than so-and-so, so your works of the flesh are going to be okay, you are sowing the flesh. And the flesh reaps corruption, is what Paul says. This is what the apostle is speaking of at the end of 5 as he lists those works of the flesh. That sexual immorality, that impurity, that sensuality, that idolatry, that sorcery. And what does it lead to? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Those are the works of the flesh the apostle has given us. And those types of things, for the believer, if they think they're saved and they think they're better than others by what they do and how they live and that their sin is okay, they've deceived themselves, they think or they live as if they are mocking God, and God is not mocked, because guess what? What you sow in the flesh will reap earthly corruption and eternal corruption. But now as you go to the other side of verse 8, notice how verse 9 tells us the opposite. We've heard about the flesh and sowing the flesh and what it leads to, but now if you sow the Spirit, what happens? Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul is speaking here about the steadfastness of being a Christian. And if you belong to Christ and the Spirit of God is on your heart, what does he say in verse 22 of chapter 5 when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit? He speaks love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of what it means to belong to Christ. And instead of dissensions and envy and jealousy and fits of anger, like those who are comparing themselves to others in the flesh, a life in the Spirit where Christ has done it all and that Spirit is now upon you leads to a life in which in your life is expressed the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God to others, the goodness of God to others, the faithfulness of God, the gentleness of God, and the self-control that comes from a relationship with God. Paul says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. In a world that is focused on the flesh, A Christian can become weary. A Christian can become discouraged. His doing good is the good that flows from a life that comes from being in union with God through Jesus Christ and the Spirit upon you. And that Spirit then, that life of the Spirit, is reflected to all the world around you. In due season, what happens? You will reap. Eternal life is the focus. But not only is there a reaping of eternal life, but there is a reaping in this world where the works or the fruits of the Spirit that are upon you is beneficial to others in the world around you. This is why he calls them not to give up. Don't start thinking, well, you know, Christ did it all. My works don't mean anything anyway. I'm a pretty good guy. God will excuse me for these sins. It's okay. Paul says no. He says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, is his focus. But now we have to ask ourselves, all right, we've looked at the center of our text, reap what you sow. But what does reap with you what you sow have to do with verse 6, which speaks of helping the one who teaches with good things? What does reap what you sow have to do with verse 10, which talks to deacons about focusing on the household of faith first, and then the outside world in terms of aid and financial and benevolence help? How do these verses fit in? Maybe Paul is just kind of making some final comments here at the end of the letter, and then here's a few specific instructions for the Galatian believers here at the end. But as you look at the flow of our text, as you look at the structure, you see repeated vocabulary again that connects you to the rest and to the center of the text. The good that he mentions in verse 9 is also mentioned in verse 6. Share all good things with the one who teaches. The good of verse 9 is also mentioned in verse 10. Let us do good to everyone, especially the household of God. What is he talking about? What is the source of the fruit of the Spirit? What is the standard by which you should judge yourself? We like to judge ourselves by the flesh, what we think. As we look around us, we like to think, okay, well, I do this, and I do this, and so-and-so doesn't do this, and I don't do these things, and so-and-so does these things, and so I must be pretty good. I must be in the Lord. I must be in the Spirit. Paul says, if that's your standard, you are sowing the flesh, and you will reap corruption. But as you look at verse 6, you see, he reminds us of what that standard is. The Judaizers have been giving the Galatian Christians their human standard. You must be circumcised. You must obey these laws. And if you do these things, you're going to be a good Christian. A human standard, works of the flesh. But there are others whom the Apostle Paul has taught, who he has left behind in Galatia, and they are teaching God's standard. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word, you see, the word of God is the standard. Let the one who is taught that word of God, which has come through Christ, through the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, through the teachers in Galatia, let the one who is taught that word share all good things with the one who teaches. You can imagine those teachers in Galatia are getting beat up. Here they're going against these Judaizers. These Judaizers who've come into town and are telling people, here, these are the works of the flesh you have to do to be a good Christian. And don't listen to that teacher over there. Don't listen to that person who teaches what Paul taught you. You need to listen to us. And what is Paul doing? When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, when it comes to understanding what it means not to live according to the flesh or to be judging yourself and your righteousness by the flesh, that standard is the Word of God. That Word of God, which is given to believers who belong to Christ, who are in union with Him, and who are in the Spirit. That Word of God, which is faithfully taught in Galatia by those who share the understanding of salvation by Jesus Christ alone, as the Apostle Paul faithfully taught it there. And those who belong to that Spirit, those who live out the fruit of the Spirit, know what that is through that Word. And so the Apostle Paul tells them in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word, those who are taught the word, the people in the congregation, the people that hear it, the one who is taught the word do what? Share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, there are some who like to quote this verse and use this verse in terms of how to support the pastor, how much financial help we should give him, and those kinds of things. And certainly that could be implied from this verse. But don't limit that to what this verse is saying. These Galatian faithful teachers and preachers of the Word of God have been under attack. They are told by the Judaizers that they aren't teaching the Word of God. And there are people that are being told, don't listen to them. Don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to salvation by Jesus Christ alone. And those who teach that Word, Paul is reminding the believers, share all good things. Those good things could include encouragement in their teaching and preaching. Those good things could include an encouraging word on the sermon message that was preached and how it was applicatory in their life or helpful to them in understanding something about God and God's Word. You see, these are the kinds of things that the apostle is speaking of in verse 6. That the believers, because of the Spirit at work in their lives, because they're out demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, because their standard is not themselves, but the standard is God's Word. That Word that comes to them is so important that they need to be an encouragement to the one who teaches and preaches that Word. But you notice as well that as you look at the last verse of our section, that it's more than just preachers the Apostle Paul has in mind, or maybe even elders of the church that also teach the Word. But it's more than that, you see. It's all comprehensive. Look at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, it's true, deacons. We do focus our benevolence work and the mercy of God first for the household of faith and then to those outside of the church that may need aid and help. But what the apostle here is saying in this verse is even more than that. What he's showing as he repeats that vocabulary from verse 6 to verse 10 and as it flows out of the center is that this grace, you see, this doing good is not just for preachers and teachers. It's comprehensive. It's for the household of faith as well. And it's for the world around that would experience the fruit of the Spirit, the doing good of the believers. that as the believers understand that Word of God, which holds them to the standard of that Word, and as they live out the fruit of belonging to the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, instead of the works of the flesh, which is all about you, as they live that out, the household of faith, you see, is blessed with the goodness of God that flows out of them. That as the church of Christ sees their fellow believer as well, discouraged, suffering, sad, that they may show that kindness to one another. They may send that card to let them know that you're praying. That they may show them and extend to them perhaps a meal of grace or of help or of encouragement. That they may give them a hug or a pat on the back or a shake on the hand or something, that they show to them that encouragement. That they show to them the grace of God which is at work in them, that fruit of the Spirit which is flowing out of them, God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's kindness, goodness, and faithfulness is expressed to one another, and especially the household of faith, especially the preachers and teachers of the Word, especially to one another, and also to the world around them. Because the world around them, you see, is focused on the flesh. They are focused on what they want. They are focused on the pleasures of this world. They are focused on oneself. And as they focus on oneself, they end up being filled with the corruption, the envy, the enmity, the strife, the jealousy, the fits of anger, all of these things begin to flow out of their life because it's all about them and what they want. But when the church understands that they belong to Christ, when the church understands that they are in the Spirit, when Christians began to think that, look, just because Christ saved me doesn't mean I can just go live and act like the world around me according to the flesh. And they begin to understand the fruit of the Spirit that flows out of a life in Christ. And they begin to understand the harvest of that fruit as it shines forth in their church, to the preachers and teachers of the Word, in the church as it flows to fellow believers, and as that goodness and grace of God shines forth in the world around them, they are the witness of Christ. They are the witness of that Spirit. They are the witness to the world around, which is filled with the flesh and corruption, to the eternal life which they will reap from what they sow in the Spirit through the Word. Do you see this morning how this text flows from the center to the outer layers? How the apostle is not just coming here at the end of this letter and throwing out some comments of final instructions that he needed to say this and needed to say this and needed to say this as he concludes. No. This is a comprehensive understanding of what it means to sow the Spirit. A comprehensive understanding of not belonging to the flesh, but the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of believers' life. And as it shines forth from that Word, the standard, to those around them in their church and in their community. Paul encourages us, do not grow weary of doing good. Sometimes believers become discouraged. Sometimes they look around them and see others that pursue those pleasures, and they wonder if it would be okay for them to do it too, and why not me? Sometimes believers give of themselves, and they get discouraged because they don't hear any encouragement back. But Paul encourages all of us in this letter. Don't grow weary of doing good. Never grow weary of living out the Spirit, because your Savior did not grow weary of giving Himself to you. He went to that cross. His own disciples, who He gave so much of Himself to, left Him and abandoned Him. And yet, He remained faithful to them as He remains faithful to you. Don't grow weary of living out your union with Christ. Don't grow weary of living your life in the Spirit, of demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit to all those around you, in your family, in your church, out in this world. For you will reap what you sow. In the flesh you reap corruption, but in the Spirit you reap eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us of what it means to belong to Christ, what it means that the Spirit has come upon us. And Lord, we confess as your people that we forget these things. Lord, we do sometimes in our minds justify ourselves. Sometimes we even might think that we're better than others. But Lord, remind us, as the apostle has this morning, that it's all of you, that it's all of our Savior, that without our Savior and your Spirit upon us, we would have no hope. And Lord, enable us to identify with Him, that Lord, we may, as we live in this world, reflect the fruit of the Spirit, that people may see the glorious work of our Savior in us, that they may see the humility of our Savior, that they may see, Lord, your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness. Lord, that they may see in us your Spirit enabling us to have self-control. Oh, Lord, we depend on you, not ourselves. Remind us, oh, Lord, that we are yours. Enable us, Lord, to show your goodness to all those around us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit we will reap eternal life. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.